Good morning, good evening. I don't know when it is you're listening to this, but whatever it is, I could offer you season's greetings, but that's such a lame thing to say. Would you say Merry Christmas to you all? Because that's hopefully when you're going to be listening to this sermon. I'm going to speak a brief word this morning. Why did Jesus come to earth? Before we do that, let's just pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace towards us. Give us an understanding and grant us by your Holy Spirit life in Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, it's a good question to ask because, you know, no doubt you've been walking around the shops for some part this time of year. And you probably hear, you know, in the background, faint words of the Christmas carol, joy to the world, the Saviour come, and all these things. And the question arises, what is the real reason for the season? Why did Jesus come? It's all about Jesus Christ. Now, some might be surprised at that. It's not about the bright lights or the decorated trees or finding the perfect gift. It's supposed to be about Jesus. But what is it about Jesus that makes it so important? How exactly is Jesus the reason for Christmas? The answer to this question lies in the reasons why Jesus came to the world. First off, before we go any further, though, we need to establish the reality of his coming. Because if we don't establish that, then the rest can be a myth, a story, a happy tide event that people imagine and fit in with all the likes of the elves and Santa Claus. Jesus is real. His coming, first of all, was prophetically anticipated. You'll see frequently in the Old Testament scriptures, we find the predictions of his first advent, of his first coming. The fact and purpose of his coming, and these are all presented in pictures and types and promises. You'll see it in Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6-7, Isaiah 53-56, to name but a few. In fact, I posted a thing from Isaiah and a lot of the things that was going to come to pass prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And if you want to look on the church app, that's quite interesting if you can actually expand it a bit and see where the scriptures are for it. So it was prophetically anticipated. But for some, that's not the answer because, well, the Bible would say that, wouldn't it? And no, they say that the prophecies are written after the event, which is absolutely provably untrue. But there we go. Well, secondly, his coming was historically or authenticated. It was shown in the history. In fact, if you want to look at this, there's a book, which is ancient, a really old book now. What was it called? It's a whole great big look at why and all the prophecies and what Christ came for. I've forgotten the name, so I apologise for that. It was authenticated. In the four Gospels and the letters, we have a historical record of the Saviour's life and birth. Well, you say, well, yeah, that's not fair. That's yourself proving your own facts. But added to this, of course, we have independent testimony of secular histories. That's important. Okay, we have those things there. So we can say with John in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So there's nice things in there. It tells that we know something of certainty, something of fact, something that we can put our intellectual and spiritual weight on. Something of knowledge that the true God, in him who is true. That phrase true is so important. It's not false. It's not make-believe. It's not a fantasy. It's the reality. It's the truth. This is the true God. This is the one who gives eternal life. So, having just given you a brief, I know you could do great thesis on how and proof, the proof that Christ came, but that's enough for now as an introduction. We're going to look now at why Jesus came. Three simple reasons in this simple sermon this morning. And I'm going to let Jesus speak for himself from his own words as to why he says he come. Contrary to popular belief, he didn't come to restore social justice. He didn't sort the Romans out while he was there. He didn't sort the scribes and the Pharisees out literally at that time. He did work with words and his demonstration of what should be. But he didn't come to change the whole of that. He didn't come to bring world peace. He didn't come to merely heal the sick, though he did heal the sick, or to clothe the naked. It wasn't about that. He didn't even come to give us a simple, good example for how we should morally live. He didn't do that. Those things might be implicit in some of the things that he did and how he came, but he came for a different purpose. So why did Jesus come? I'm going to give you three reasons, though there are many, many others. Why he was born in Bethlehem around 2,000 plus years ago. The first one, Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. It tells us in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now you think about ransoms. It's usually somebody paying money for a person to be extricated from some sort of capture, a prisoner of encaptionedness. That's probably not a word, but never mind. Being captured. They're all laughing at me here. But in this case, we see that those to be ransomed are you and I. And the captivity that we're in is the captivity of sin that we can't get out of. We're stuck, and then there's worse than that to come because there's a price to pay for that sin. But he's come to redeem us from that. He came to ransom us from all of that. And the price was himself. Now, many would give money, and I suppose some parents would swap their places with their children to go into a place of ransom. And I suppose that's a bit like God, but he's doing it for the whole world, giving his life a ransom for many. The passage we just read cuts to the heart as to why Jesus had to come. He came to give his very life to save ours. He was born into the world so that he could die for the world. Paul says it this way in Galatians 4:4-5. "And when the fullness of time had come," and I suppose we could say that's Christmas, "God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." There's a purpose and a reason for it. A serious reason. An important reason. A reason that was enough to make him pay the ultimate price of his life. But even knowing that before he came, that's why he came. Somewhere in Scripture it says, "Before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified." He knew it. This was the purpose. This was the ultimate sacrifice. It was going to come. It wasn't sort of out of the blue. It was there. Jesus redeems us. He pays our debt. But how does Jesus redeem us? He pays with his life. Jesus came, that's Christmas, to give his life a ransom, that's Easter. The payment demanded was his sinless life, and that ransom price was impossible for you and I to pay. We couldn't pay it. So that's the first reason. Secondly, Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. So this ransom had some obligations on those that were being ransomed. And we'll look at that as we go along. Jesus says in Luke 5:31-32, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, we have a hard time thinking about sin, our disobedience, against a blazingly holy God. So Jesus uses an image we all understand. He talks about physical sickness. Specifically, he compares the sinner to the person who is physically ill and in need of a doctor. We all know that sickness like cancer doesn't go away if we ignore it. Now, there are some people who are so afraid of doctors, they ignore and they ignore and they ignore and they ignore. And by the time they're so ill, there's no option but to go. It's possibly too late. Not true in this case, it happens with the Lord. If you have a treatable, lethal form of cancer, and you don't see the doctor for your cure, you're going to die. It's as simple as that. The doctor can only save you if you go to him. You can believe in doctors can cure you. You can have a belief that the answer is in some of the things they can do these days, and aren't they marvellous? You can know someone who was cured by a doctor, but you need to go to the doctor or you will not be cured. It's like, it's no good going, and you need to go to the doctor. It's no good going to the butcher. The butcher can give you a nice piece of meat. It's not no good going to the publican. He might give you a nice pint. It's no good going to the philosopher. He might give you a philosophical reason as to why you need to go to the doctor. But if you want to be cured, you need to go to the doctor himself. In the same way, we are all sinners in desperate need of salvation, which only comes through repentance. That means not just saying, I'm sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is acknowledging our wrong before God and choosing to go in God's direction. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. John 8:24 says it this way. Therefore, I have said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. He says, apart from Jesus, you will die in your sins. And that's a fact. Only Jesus has the solution, the cure to our sin problem. You have to go to him. Now, that's, to many, that sounds a bit narrow, doesn't it? You've got to go to Jesus. Well, that's not so strange in reality. It's because the way is narrow, but the truth is always narrow in many fields in life. A math student knows very well that if I ask them for the cube root of 27, I'm looking at you now, they're all looking mystified, there would be expected a very specific answer. Even though there are infinite numbers, infinite possibilities of answers, there is only one true answer, and the answer is 3. Lots of shaking of heads. All other numerical answers, 4, 5, 6, 7, 75, 93, anything you could think of, are false, they're untrue, they're incorrect, they are not the answer. There's many things in life that have more than one answer. But there are also many things, regardless of the fact that we would like it to be different, there is only one answer. And in this case, the only true answer to the solution of the problem of sin is Jesus Christ himself. In fact, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one, not a single soul, ever. No one comes to the Father except through me. Since his coming to now until his return, that's the only way, except through me. John 14:6. And speaking about it, Peter says this in Acts 4:12. He says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No religion, no Buddha, no Bhagwan, no anything. It's only the one, and that one is Jesus. People think that's so strange, but in reality, that's the truth of life. There is many times only one true answer. And in the spiritual, that remains so also. Okay. Now, let me anticipate a question some people might put up as a possible objection. Someone might be thinking, well, maybe I'm like that, but it's like that, but I'm a healthy person who doesn't need a doctor. I'm a righteous person who doesn't need saving. You'll get people like that. The problem is, with this, that it contradicts both scripture and experience. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. How many is all? Well, it's all. Now, this may upset some, but it's true. You know, people got a weird idea. You tell someone they've sinned, they're mortally offended. Oh, you're a sinner. How dare you say, what, are you some sort of deified individual? We're all sinners. All sin, it'd be a total misunderstanding of what sin is. But we also know that this is true, even if you don't believe in the Bible. We can't even live up to our own standard of morality. It's much less the standard than the perfect will of God. We can't live to our own standard. Much less God's standard. Now, remember this, the ransom has been paid. God has taken the first step. Now Jesus is calling sinners, that's all of us, to respond to the act of grace. Grace is something you don't deserve. We didn't deserve Christ to come and die for us, but nevertheless, he did it. Jesus is inviting all people to turn to him and put their trust in him as he offers them eternal life. He doesn't make them. He remains allowing you to have sovereignty over your own will. You have a choice. Which brings us to my final point. Jesus came to give eternal life. It tells us in John 3:16, which you can probably recite without me reading it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, this is the greatest Christmas gift one can receive, the gift of eternal life. Jesus came to give eternal life to whoever believes in him. For eternal life doesn't come automatically. It's not just given out. You don't get eternal life like when, for most people, the hair on your head grows. I know it disappears for many of us as we get older, but it just is a natural phenomenon. It comes and we don't have to think of it. Eternal life doesn't go that way. It only comes once you've put your trust in Christ and you have to believe in him, or on him as some say, and have faith in him enough to do what he says. It's natural to ask what happens if I don't choose to believe in him. Well, that's your sovereign choice. But Jesus doesn't leave you hanging and not give you the answer to what happens. He says immediately in the next verse, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So if you don't believe and put your trust in Jesus Christ and to live that right, it says you're condemned already. Well, that sounds bad. It sounds like God's condemning me. No, you condemn yourself because God has given you a different option, but you still have the sovereignty to choose. So, what does he mean, condemned already? The bad news is we are all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. God is absolutely holy and just. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. It's part of his character. In fact, it would be unjust just for God to allow sinners to get off scot-free. And you know that's true yourself. Now, let's not apply this to ourselves for the moment, because if we say ourselves, we feel like, well, I'm just getting caught by the sun here. We feel like we can just get away. We should be let off. No, we shouldn't take the punishment. We should somehow get a free pass. Somehow it should be different for you and I as applying the law to us. But applying it to everybody else, we say, hang on. We say, they deserve it. Especially when somebody's done something wrong to us. Oh, somebody needs to get, they need to be punished for this. Yeah, that's what we say. And then you get to people who do heinous crimes. Well, no problem. We'll have them hung, drawn and quartered. That's in our minds. That's what we do, don't we? But when we begin to apply our wrongdoings, our misgivings, our faults, we begin to look at it from a different perspective. But we always want to point and say, look, that needs dealing with. And God will deal with sin. The problem is, he won't just deal with the ones that's done wrong to us and has done the heinous crime. He'll do it to us as well. If we're not saved, if we're not covered by the blood of Jesus. See, there are two options. You can either pay your sins yourself, or you can trust Jesus' death for the payment of your sins. It's a bit like going to a restaurant and having a Michelin star restaurant where it's, you know, £1,000 a bottle of wine, and you go in and you've gone in with a very rich individual. And the bill comes, and what are you going to do, split the bill? Here it comes. This bill is now around about £30,000. And you're thinking, goodness, I don't even earn that in a year. Well, you know, and the guy who's rich says, no, I'll pay for it. And you, what do you say? Do you say, oh, no, I'll pay for it. Oh, is that what you're going to do? You're going to say, oh yes, thank you very much. I'll let you pay the price for me. Well, that's a bit like sin. And, you know, you think that your little good deeds and all the rest might somehow pay and contribute to it. I'll pay for it myself. Well, I can tell you, friend, you cannot afford to pay for it yourself. Jesus has paid the price. It's our choice, though. It's your choice. Well, let me tell you, please, there is no third option. You know, there's no... heard it many times, especially funeral young people. There's no great gig in the sky. There's no party in hell. There's no third option. So why did Jesus come? He tells us he came to give his life a ransom for sinners. He came to call those sinners to repentance. And he came to give eternal life to anyone who would believe in him and put their trust and faith in him. This Christmas, allow the purpose of his coming to fill your heart with inexpressible glorious joy. As we sing in the carol, joy to the world, the Saviour comes. Amen.